So I'm going to teach briefly on baptism this morning. I felt like as we were coming into the season with doing baptisms in a couple weeks, that God really, and I shared with y'all last week, that the Lord's been showing me how I need to go back and reteach through some foundational stuff to the Christian life and really what we believe about that those things. And that this is an analogy I use. Does everybody know who Tim Duncan is? I mean, in this crowd, this close to San Antonio, but there may be some people that don't, okay? Tim Duncan, probably the greatest power forward that's ever lived, played for the Spurs for a number of years, and his nickname was called the Great Fundamental, right? He wasn't flashy, right? He wasn't going to jump out of the gym, but he became one of the greatest of all time because he understood the power of fundamentals, foundational things that he did over and over and over again. And in fact, after the season would end, within a few weeks, he was already back in the gym doing what? Doing fundamentals, shooting the bank shot, going through, doing dribbling, all those things that were fundamental that led him to maybe, if he didn't have the greatest athleticism in the world, that didn't matter. He was greater because he understood fundamentals. I believe in the same way in our Christian walk, that we should always go to this place where we grow, where there's a verse in Hebrews where it talks about, you know, you're in this milk, but why don't you get to the meat part? You know, it's like, should I keep going over and over and over again about the foundational stuff? I want you to grow. And Paul is making this admonition to the people saying, well, you're not really hungry for anything more than baseline Christianity. And he wanted them to grow. But that's not a condemnation against in your hunger, always going back to the fundamentals and knowing the foundation that your faith is built on. In fact, I would tell you that the more mature you become, the more that you have to still continue to eat the fundamentals because it keeps you grounded in your faith in a way that allows you to experience the deeper things of God. Does that make sense? Like, so if I keep having visions of angels and all these things, but I don't have the fundamental importance that God still speaks to his people through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ died on the cross. In fact, Paul said it, I've done this one thing to know nothing but Christ crucified. You know, the fundamental faith, tenet of the faith and how important it was to come back into it. Well, baptism is one of those things that is so fundamental to our faith, and it's so fundamental that we, and even here, because for a while there, we had to go out and grab a baptism and borrow it from somebody else and be able to do baptisms here. And I'll just confess to you, the logistics of that sometimes were a pain. And so we did not emphasize what we believe as much as we should, and that was baptism. Now, God, I was crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, I really want to be able to do something. The generosity of one of our members actually donated this beautiful baptismal over here. So we don't have any other excuse other than we're ready to do baptisms on an ongoing basis. And I think it's important for us to know what does it mean to be baptized, water baptized in the name of Jesus? How central is it to our faith? What happens when that takes place? And then what does that mean for the rest of it? Is it just symbolic? Is it something that it's an act of obedience? And if I don't do it, then God's going to be mad at me? Or am I going to miss out on something? So we're going to settle some of those questions this morning. And as we go through, you can go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter, let's just have you start in Acts chapter 2, and we'll get to there in a second. And I'm just going to read through some scriptures, and then we're going to unpack a few things as we get through it. So I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 28. We'll get to Acts chapter 2 in a second. But Matthew 28, 18 says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all, let me hear you say all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so if we have no other reason to be baptized other than the fact that Jesus says, be baptized, that's enough. Do I need to understand all the intricacies of how Jesus saved me in order to be saved? The answer is no. I, by faith, accept it. It's not that I intellectually have a mind that understands why God would send his son, why God would become flesh. I mean, I can theologically walk through some of that stuff, but do I really have an understanding of that? No. Who has the mind of God? But I don't have to fully understand it in order to be able to experience the blessings that come from it. In the same way with baptism, I don't have to be able to fully understand all that takes place in order to be able to experience baptism. And in fact, it's not something that you have to learn. It's something that you have to walk in obedience to. Jesus gave us a command. And he says, and teach these new disciples to follow all the commands I've given you. What was one of those commands? Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if there's a reason to be baptized, it's because God has given us a command and he is Lord. And what we're looking for is we're looking for born-again people who aren't just enthralled with the fact that they're saved and get to go to heaven, but also they have this awestruck relationship with the God of the universe who's also Lord. You can know a Savior without him being your Lord and still get to heaven. But I don't believe that you will fully be successful in the earth until you can fully bow to the lordship completely of Jesus. I mean, I think you can have this understanding that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by grace. And so, King Jesus, you're my Savior. And I, in that moment, I surrender over to your lordship for my salvation. But there's something about a sanctification process, a daily thing where I am dying to myself moment by moment to where I'm following in obedience what God has for me. And baptism is one of those things. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says, so let everyone know in Israel, know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be what? Both Lord and Messiah. Messiah being Savior. So what was Jesus? He was both Lord and Savior, Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. Let me hear you say repent. Turn to God. Let me hear you say turn to God. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me hear you say baptized. And it says, to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles. So thank you, Jesus. We're Gentiles. Unless you are Jewish by bloodline, you are a Gentile. All who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Verse 41, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. And so this is that moment we talked about last week, the importance of the day of Pentecost, when it's not just God living inside of you, but it's God who empowers you to live a life as you were created for. And in this thing, it was, you need to be baptized. And so the church was started with baptism of both of water and of the Holy Spirit 3,000 years ago. Let me read you out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins, turn to God. But someone is coming. This is John the Baptist talking. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff which with never ending fire. In other words, those who accept Jesus are brought in as the harvest. Those who don't, who reject Jesus, this picture of hell, this eternal separation from him. It's a real thing. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I love that. Have you ever tried to talk God out of doing something? No, God, I don't think you ought to do it this way and this instead of this way. It goes back to that prophetic word that Vanessa got. He wants to be Lord, not just Messiah in your life, not just Savior. But it says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. That's the way it says in the NLT. In the NIV, it says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let me hear you say righteousness. Now we go to Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. and all these things will be added to you. In other words, the right way that the King of the universe has things put in place, when we seek righteousness, what's on your heart, God? How would you do it? What order would you do it? Why is that important? Because God's ways are better than our ways. He'll let you do it your way because he has given you the free gift of free will. He's given you the gift of free will, but it does not, your gift of free will does not make his righteousness not always the right thing to do. Does that make sense? Let me see if I can say it another way that's less confusing even for me. Your ability to choose what you want to do, right, doesn't mean that his way to choose what he wants to do is not better than your way. His ways are better than your ways, but he gives you the ability to do it your way or his way. And so in this aspect of righteousness, what we're looking for is what right way. God ordained a righteous way for us to live, and part of that has to do with baptism. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." In other words, the Father affirms relationship and sonship in that moment as an act of obedience. Jesus would go on later on and say, "I only do what I hear my Father say and do what he says to do." Like, I see him in action. And so as a son, I rightly follow after the ways of God. In the same way, we are called not to do things just out of plain obedience because it's a law, but out of relationship as his children, we come into this wisdom that says, if I really want to succeed in life, I need to look at the ways that God does it. And if I'm willing out of relationship to say, "God, I think I have an idea, but your ways are better, so I'm going to do it even before I understand it," then I'm going to experience blessings in my life. And it's born out of relationship, not out of duty or obligation. In the same way, that's the way Jesus had his own will, but he always submitted his will to the Father. See, baptism is a necessary step in obedience to God. And sometimes because we swing from one end of the spectrum to the other. We live in reaction to abuse and misuse. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. And because this very easily and throughout church history, even in our modern history, we can see where people of God have taken a truth like this, turned it into law, and it stopped being about relationship, but it started becoming about righteous obedience to man's law or man's thing, and became manipulative. We all of a sudden say, "Well, that's not right." So we live in reaction to it and say, "Well, I'm just going to live completely under grace, free will, never really concerned about anytime I hear about obey God. Oh, that's the devil trying to create religion again in my life." It creates rebellion. In the same way, if I sit there and I live so loosey-goosey in my life, and I have this call that goes into obedience, I can swing into the other thing saying, "Man, all that loosey-goosey stuff, man, all it did is it created heartache, so now I'm going to become very rigid in my following of the law and obedience to God, that there's no life in it, because I've experienced the extreme on one side, I come over here to the extreme of the other side, in reaction to, rather than response to God's truth." And what I'm saying is, in the middle of this is the truth of God. In relationship, we should never live in reaction to the negative. We should always live in response to the truth of God and the voice of God. That allows us to say, "Yeah, that was a bad interpretation, but I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater." So when it talks about obey God, baptism is a necessary step of you being able to experience the fullness that God has for you. Now, does that mean if you're not baptized, you're not going to be blessed? Of course not. But what it does say is you won't experience the fullness of the blessing that God has for you. Because God wants to bless you regardless. He loves you. He has joy for you. He lets the rain he lets it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. I mean, look at this. Old Testament, he would withhold the rain from the unrighteous and he would rain on the righteous. The New Covenant, he rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The goodness of God that maybe leads you to repentance. But if you're not living in right obedience to God, you're not going to experience the fullness of every single thing that he has for you. Now, for you football fans, I was listening to, everybody know who Zeke is, running back for the Dallas Cowboys? Am I alone in this? Dudes, give me, somebody help me out here. Okay. like, okay, where's he going with this? Zeke was talking about last season. He says, as I looked about, I set this record over 1,600 yards in the season, and it was great season as a rookie. He says, but I left some yards on the field. So this year he's looking to position himself so he can go get more, right? In the same way, I believe that we as Christians can experience some good things of God, but we can leave some things on the table that we, because of our lack of obedience and follow through on it, we don't get to experience the good things. And all I'm telling you is, what if there's more that you can experience? And what it's asking you of, well, are you willing to submit and surrender one more time to the Lordship of Jesus and do what he says? And in that process and relationship, what do you get? You get more blessings on top of what you already have. Does that make sense? Okay. So baptism is not what saves you, but it is an outward sign of your inward transformation. Baptism's not what saves you, but it's an outward sign of your inward transformation. I was telling somebody a couple weeks ago, I've actually experienced this. Went into a hospital, and somebody was laid up, and they had just accepted the Lord, and they said, hey, can I be baptized? But I feel like the Lord is wanting me to get baptized, but I'm not physically going to be able to get into a baptismal tank for quite a while, but I feel like I'm supposed to be baptized right now. And I said, okay, well, who do you confess as your Lord and Savior? And they said, Jesus Christ. They had some water on the side of the table, dipped my fingers in it, and sprinkled them in the face and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, was that immersion? No. But did it honor the heart of the person who understood what it meant? Yes. In that moment, they experienced a great thing. So we believe in full immersion baptism, and I'll get to that in a second. However, we're not going to make that so much of a law that says, well, if you weren't able to be baptized, then, well, you must have been a heathen. Okay, we're not going to go that far. Right? This is about the heart. God is concerned about your heart. It's a heart issue. Whether it's giving, whether it's loving your spouse, whether it's sharing your faith out there, or whether it's being baptism, it's all about the heart. How's God positioning your heart to receive more of him and be a conduit of his goodness? So baptism's not what saves you, but it is an outward sign of what God does on the inside. Let me give you one more thing. Baptism is a prophetic declaration. Let me hear you say, baptism is a prophetic declaration. And here's that declaration. That your old sin nature died and was buried with Christ, and that your new born-again nature was resurrected with Jesus. So when I am baptized, this is why we believe in immersion, full immersion. That my old sin nature, before Jesus, I couldn't help but sin, because my very DNA nature was to sin and be separated. This is where we get original sin. I was originally separated from God because my nature, born out of Adam, was a sinful nature. The moment I accept Jesus Christ, that old sin nature has died with Christ on the cross. It's buried in the grave. What's the symbolism of coming underneath the water? Right? I'm being buried in the grave. And then when I'm come up out of the water, what's happening? I'm being risen again as a brand new creation. It's a prophetic declaration that says, this is what's true about me. And that's why we say, don't just do it to obey it. When we have conversation with kids, I'm asking the question, do you really understand what's happening? This isn't just something to run up there and go, hey, everybody's doing it. Let me get dunked and get back up. But there's no inward change. There's no transformation in your life. This is about really knowing that my old man has died and my new man, my new born-again nature has been resurrected with Christ. It also says that when I do die and breathe my last breath, I know that I've been resurrected with Christ in heaven. I spend eternity with him. And so we should be looking as a joyful declaration. And again, here's an outward sign if I'm really saved or not. Sometimes I'm talking to somebody, I'm like, well, you've been Christianized, you've been churchized, but I don't know that you've been born again. Because you've got all down the doctrines of the church, but I see zero transformation inside of your heart and your life. And this is this point where, man, when I make this declaration, I'm coming into agreement with the highest truth. And sometimes when I'm talking with somebody and they're going, man, I'm just dealing with this situation, this darkness, and I ask them, have you been water baptized? And I'm like, well, yeah. I said, do you remember what that was about? Your old nature died, yet you keep resurrecting the old nature. You have the power of resurrection because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're resurrecting this old man up and living out of an old nature that was supposed to have died with Christ. Instead of keep the old dude dead and buried, live out of new reality. This declaration that says, I am a brand new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. And in baptism, it's the ultimate prophetic outward declaration of the old man is gone, the new man's here. And now as a community, we get to rejoice with you in that, but also now this creates levels of accountability and relationship where I'm walking alongside each other and go, man, hey, remember when you buried the old guy and you're now living out of the new one? Why you keep saying that you're just a sinner? You're just a sinner. No, you're not. You're choosing to sin, but that's not because it's your nature. You're a new creation. Now live out of that new creation. So baptism also gives us relational accountability together where we get to build each other up and declare truth about each other according to Scripture rather than, oh gosh, I don't know what to do with my life. We call each other to a higher plane rather than, oh, I'm just kind of empathizing with you that you're, I kind of struggle with that thing too. And gosh, pretty soon we have a pity party that we're both struggling with something rather than going, but what did Christ call us into? I don't know who this was that said something recently. It might have been actually Dan Muller was listening to something. He said, a lot of times Christ says, come as you are, but he doesn't meet you where you're at. He says, come as you are, and then he wants you to meet him where you're supposed to be at. Does that make sense? Like he's giving you the capacity through his grace to become a brand new creation. So come as you are with your hurts and your pains and your sorrows. But after you leave an encounter with Jesus, you should leave transformed because you're being called to who he's created and redeemed you to be. And as a church, why do we say the goodness of God stories are so important? Because the goodness of God is what leads people to repent, to think differently afterwards, begin to live out of a new reality rather than the old reality of sin and junk on the earth. So baptism is central in this. Now let me give you some verses to back this up, and we're going to go through this quickly, and I want to pray for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and I just realized I did the Donald Trump thing. Sorry. Maybe I think that was funny, but I thought that was funny. I just realized, like, what am I doing this for? I don't know. Pray for our president, please. Now I'm conscious of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Let me hear you say, I was buried with Christ by baptism. I know it's a mouthful. We'll say it again. This is an important thing. Fundamental faith. I was buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, let me hear you say, I also. Says, you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That is good news. Do you consider yourself alive because of Christ Jesus? Then we should see fruit of it. Right? And don't hear me on this. Like there's that religiosity to where you walk in and so now some people say, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. Why? Because I'm so afraid to actually tell how I'm really feeling. Like, this is not an invitation to go, I'm fine. No, how are you feeling? Man, I'm feeling cruddy today. Good. Let me help you feel alive in Christ. Let me encourage you right now. It's not a word of condemnation. Let me know where you're at so I can help you feel alive in Christ. A reminder, that's what it's all about. It's so that we might think differently afterwards. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. In other words, he went down to hell in Hades, and he grabs back the keys of life. And those who are Old Testament saints, right, he preaches the good news of what he's done so that he might lead them out. Look what it says. Those who obeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. That water is a picture of baptism. In other words, the flood waters that cross the earth are a picture of baptism. What does that mean? Which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the only reason that getting water baptized has any effect is because Jesus was resurrected. This is a spiritual experience. If Jesus had never resurrected, it would just be another religious thing that we do that had zero power to bring any transformation. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, it actually has power to transform you from the inside out. So now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to God. All the angels and authorities and the powers accept his authority. That's an important verse. I look at you, do you believe that the devil accepts the power and authority of Jesus? Sometimes I believe that we don't. When I live in fear, and I'm saying this personally, when I live in fear, I cease believing that the devil's afraid of Jesus, and I start becoming afraid of him. But when I come to this moment that says, diagnosis, situation, financial situation, relational situation, whatever it is, and I go, but wait a minute, but my God is seated in heaven on the throne, and all these principalities have to obey him. Why am I not going to obey him too? Like, I have to position my heart in that place. See, now baptism also leads to encounter with the presence of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Now, let me say this, because the danger is taking a principle of God and turning it into a law. We don't need to do that. However, if you're having a hard time where you're saying, I don't know that I can hear from God, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been baptized? Have you ever taken that public step of actually being baptized? You're saying, well, I'm not moving in power. I don't see the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Have you ever been baptized? And you say, well, yes, I have. Well, I said, well, let's carefully consider. Have you ever considered what really happens in that moment? Because it's an invitation for an encounter with God where you can hear his voice and receive his power. And so when I become water baptized, I'm surrendering. It takes faith for me to trust somebody to dunk me underneath the water and not keep me there. Can we be real frank and practical here for a second? That requires trust. It requires faith. And it says, I'm willing to die with Christ. Like, I'm really willing to die complete to myself. So when I come back up, I'm this brand new person, and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. Like, God wants to speak to you and go, this is my child in whom I'm well pleased. He brings me great joy. She brings me great joy. So if you've been having a hard time maybe hearing from the Lord or experiencing a breakthrough, I would say ask him, and only do it, whether you should be baptized again and see what happens. Final thing is this. Baptism is a normal part of the Christian walk. So open up to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to go through several stories here because I want you to get this. This is how fundamental it is to our faith. I'm going to read through. We're going to flip through quickly. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God. So we have to ask the question, what message was Philip preaching? The kingdom of God has come. And it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Simon himself believed was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, if you have a hard time with angels, you're going to have a hard time with that verse. Sometimes we say, well, if it was an angel, it must have been from the devil. Well, not here, actually. Okay, so the angel sometimes will give you assignments from the Father. He says, go. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, Enoch, of great authority underneath the Kandaki, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over, walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over, heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless somebody instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And of course, he was baptized. Look what it says, verse 38. He ordered the carriage to stop. They went down to the water. Philip baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went along his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself further north at the town. And anyways, I love this verse because this is where you can see Star Trek come in. He was beamed from one spot to another. Come on, that was good, actually. All right. Did y'all ever hear, anybody ever hear Leonard Nimoy, who played Spock, tell why he did this? It's actually the first letter of the Alpha and Omega, or El Shaddai. So anyway, there's God in that. Acts chapter 10. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to say, in other words, sometimes we build this theology about formulas and saying, well, first you have to be water baptized, then you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The problem with that is Peter's just preaching the good news of Jesus. He hasn't even said, now who wants to raise your hand and receive Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and I'll lead you in a prayer. The Holy Spirit fell on them in a moment, and they began to speak in tongues and to rejoice in the Spirit. And they're going, well, I guess that God messed up our plans once again. All right, can we go ahead and just baptize them now? Because that means the next logical thing through this process. So if you've received your tongue language or you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've never been water baptized, be water baptized. It's time to be water baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who gathered there. One of them was Lydia, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my home. In other words, she knew that she had an authentic encounter that led to baptism. It wasn't a religious thing. It was a relationship thing. Acts 16:25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening. How many people have been thrown in prison and your first response was to praise God? Right? And I would say sometimes it's not the physical prison that we're thrown in, but sometimes it may be a situational prison where we're in darkness or depression or going through something. And if you want to get out of that situation, begin to praise God. began to lift him up. This is what Paul did. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself. We are all here." Now let me ask you a question. If you were one of those prisoners that had been thrown in there, and that this happened, would you run out of the prison? I would have. But let me tell you why I don't think the rest of the prisoners ran out. Through this encounter of God's goodness, I believe they were born again in this moment. So this isn't just going to be about the prison guard. This is going to be about the whole prison was actually set free. When those chains fell off, their hearts actually, the prison chains were actually fell off of their heart. And look what it says. Paul says, "Don't kill yourself, we're here." The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and sent a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God, lived next door to the synagogue. The reason he left the synagogue is all they wanted to do was argue religion with him, nothing about relationships. He says, "All right, see you guys. I'm going next door till maybe they'll receive it." And look what happens. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Do you believe the Holy Spirit when you believe? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were what? Baptized again in the name of Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There's about 12 men in all. In other words, if you've been in a church background that was all about religion and you were baptized, maybe you were sprinkled as a baby, maybe it happened and you're 10 years old and that's what everybody else did it, and you did it because you wanted to do that, and you said, "Well, why should I be baptized again? Because I kind of did that experience." You received the baptism of religion. It's not a bad thing. The baptism of John wasn't a bad thing. But now that you have this clear picture of who Jesus is, be baptized in the name of Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit. See, you see baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit go synonymous a lot of times in these stories, because both are important and both are necessary for you to receive the fullness of what God has for you. One more story. If we just read scripture, I think a lot more people would be saved. Acts chapter 22. "As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And the voice replied, 'I'm Jesus the Nazarene, the one who you are persecuting.' The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything you are to do.' I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord.'" I'll just say this. I believe this is a prayer for you, each of us. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one and hear him speak. We say we want to see cities and lives transformed as people know him, hear him, and respond to him. You've got to know that God has chosen you for a reason and a purpose to live in this generation. And if you want to experience the fullness of it, go back to the fundamentals. Get water baptized. I've been water baptized 3 times. First time is when I really got this. We were serving in volunteer ministry at CBC, and I just really had this revelation that I need to be water baptized. I'd never been up to that point because I grew up Catholic and I'd been sprinkled, and I didn't feel the conviction in my heart. I was at a men's retreat, and I felt like the Lord say, now's the time to do it. And my walk accelerated after that. Another time was a couple years later after we had gone through the death of a child, and we were at a men's, again, at a men's conference. And I just heard the Lord say again, it's time to be water baptized into the next level. And really in that moment, I felt like a lot of the hurt I've been carrying was healed in that moment. And then the third time was when I fully surrendered over to become a full-time, minister, a paid minister. And I felt like the Lord says, it's time once again. And I did it out of obedience. And so my call would be, where are you at? Are you hearing the voice of the Lord? Is it maybe time to do what he's saying to do? So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm going to give you this invitation. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He was fully God who became a man. To die on a cross, paying the penalty for your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that I'm Lord, you're saved. Is there anybody in this room right now that would say, I've never had that experience before? Would you just raise your hand? Good. Next prayer. Are you willing to surrender to both the Lordship in the Messiah of Jesus? Are you willing to die to yourself in a way that produces radical transformation, not just on the inside of you, but around you? If you say right now, I know I need to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings radical transformation in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Okay, I see you. All right. Jesus, we just thank you that you are faithful. And just like several words we heard, you're faithful to your word, you're faithful to your promises. And the Holy Spirit was a promise that you said you would give to your children. So we ask you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, would you give us the promised gift of the Holy Spirit? For those who are raising their hand, maybe it's the first time they've been baptized with your Spirit. To others, everybody in the room right now, that we would experience a fresh infilling of your presence, of your power, of your goodness, so that we would be radically shifted, that nothing else would matter other than you. And we just declare this right now in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.